The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. We name you wind, power, force, and then imaginatively, third person. We name you and you blow. Blow hard, blow cold, blow hot, blow strong, blow gentle, blow new. Blowing the world out of nothing to abundance. Blowing the church out of despair to new life. Blowing little David from shepherd boy to Messiah. Blowing to make things new that never were. So blow this day, wind. Blow here and there, power. Blow even us, force. Rush us beyond ourselves. Rush us beyond our hopes. Rush us beyond our fears, until we enact your newness in the world. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen. Those words are from Walter Brueggemann, an American Old Testament scholar who died this past week at the age of 91. He was an incredible teacher and writer with a sparkling intellect, startling creativity, and a great love for the church. He wrote dense scholarly commentaries, and he also wrote prayers, like the one we just prayed together, and books aimed at a wide audience. Some years ago, our congregation read his book called Sabbath as Resistance for the season of Lent. More recently, we followed a short study of his on the prophets. Whatever the topic, I always find Brueggemann's writing to be stimulating. He offered an example for me and for so many of what it looks like to faithfully wrestle with biblical texts today, to recognize them both as ancient, from cultures and peoples far removed from us, and also as still speaking, making very real claims on us as people of faith. Brueggemann wrote about all kinds of things, but I think he will be most remembered for his writing on the prophets. For many Christians, the prophets of the Old Testament have often been reduced to fortune tellers, prickly old characters who predicted the future and maybe pointed toward Jesus' coming in some way. Walter Brueggemann saw so much more. He saw the prophets as exemplars of an alternative consciousness. They were people gripped by a vision of the world radically different from what they saw around them. In 1978, Brueggemann published a book called The Prophetic Imagination, and he summarizes its thesis in this way. The task of prophetic ministry is to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness and perception alternative to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us. That is a mouthful. Maybe another way to say it is to say that at the heart of what it means to be a prophet is imagination. The dominant story around us is generally the one told by the established and the powerful. This story, which remains amazingly consistent through the millennia, from Pharaoh's Egypt right to today, says that things are the way they are for a reason. Those at the top and bottom more or less deserve to be where they are. The systems in place at the moment are the best ones available, and you had better adjust your expectations and live within this frame. Life is about playing the game that's then set before us, consuming the goods that are deemed desirable, maybe climbing the prescribed ladder a little bit, and staying out of trouble. We're told that this is freedom, but there's actually very little room to move within that dominant story. Prophets see something else, Brueggemann tells us. They see the limits of the current story. They see its hypocrisy and its injustice. They see who is trampled and sacrificed in its maintenance. And they also see an entirely different possibility, an alternate way of living and being, governed not by the wishes and imposed order of the privileged and powerful, but by neighborliness, compassion, and boundless love. Prophets are people who have not lost the ability to imagine something truly better, based on the character and actions of God. And here is something incredible. According to the book of Acts, prophetic imagination is the work of us all. The Pentecost story is fantastic in so many ways. You probably remember the setup. After Easter, Jesus kept on appearing to his disciples, suddenly showing up on the road or in the room where they were gathered. It was a time for letting the reality of the resurrection sort of sink in, and also for preparing for what was ahead. And then finally, Jesus said his farewell and was taken up into heaven, leaving the disciples with the instruction to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. So they waited. I am not sure they knew what they were waiting for, but they stayed in town, along with a group of women, it says in Acts, and they prayed a lot. And one day it happened. The waiting was over. The promise had clearly arrived. Luke uses all kinds of wonderful and evocative images to describe something that was clearly beyond description here. There was a sound like the rush of violent wind. Tongues like fire appeared. It seemed that one of these tongues rested on each of the men and women gathered in the house, and there was this explosion of language. The people in the house are all Galileans, all people from the rural country north of Jerusalem, and yet they're speaking in languages from all over the known world, languages they could not possibly have known from their small town villages. There's a great commotion in town here as a result. Everybody on the street is wondering what could possibly be going on in this house. Some bystanders are just plain puzzled. Others are sure those inside are babbling drunk. But Peter, one of those very Galileans who presumably a moment ago was speaking Phrygian, stands up to interpret the scene. And it's the words of the prophet Joel that he can use to make sense of what's going on. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This isn't mayhem, Peter says. It is God's spirit poured out for all. We sometimes talk about Pentecost as the coming of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think that's quite right. After all, the Spirit is all over the pages of the Bible that come before the book of Acts. It's brooding over the waters at creation. It's animating the prophets of the Old Testament. It's meeting Mary with the possibility of new life. It's filling Zechariah with song. The Spirit was not absent before Pentecost, but something has changed now. The Spirit has come in a far broader way than ever before. It's falling not just on a select few, but in abundance, on women and men, young and old, all flesh, our reading says. And notice that the evidence of the Spirit falling on everyone is this: prophecy, visions, dreams. I think we are basically accustomed to thinking of prophets as sort of an exceptional few, certainly the biblical types, and maybe a few visionary examples in the generations beyond. People like Desmond Tutu, or Malala Yousafzai, or Martin Luther King Jr. There's something to that, of course. Certain individuals do take the prophetic mantle in particularly courageous and significant ways and give an example for all of us. Yes. But the Pentecost story says that those aren't the only ones with a prophetic task. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, God says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. The church that forms out of Pentecost is meant to be a church of prophets, a church gripped by holy imagination. Okay, so I wonder if I'm losing you here now. If this all sounds a little bit heady and flimsy and airy in a world where so much is hurting at the moment. Imagination can sound like escapism, like tuning out the difficulties of life and indulging in nothing but fantasy. But imagination is actually a profoundly powerful and even dangerous thing. Because if real change is going to come, it has to begin with a vision, with people looking beyond the dominant story to something else. The imagination must come before the implementation, Brueggemann wrote nearly 50 years ago. Our culture is competent to implement almost anything and to imagine almost nothing, he went on. The same royal consciousness that makes it possible to implement anything and everything is the one that shrinks imagination, because imagination is a danger. Thus, every totalitarian regime is frightened of the artist. It is the vocation of the prophet to keep alive the ministry of imagination, to keep on conjuring and proposing futures alternative to the single one the king wants to urge us as the only thinkable one. I know it's a lot, but let that sink in. This isn't the way things have to be, says the prophet. Another way is possible. We could follow another path. That is an incredibly important and powerful claim to make. And here we are as church to claim it together. Pentecost is a perfect moment to remember that this is actually what we are about. We are about a common ministry of imagination. The dominant story says life is about accumulating things for yourself. And we are here to imagine a different way, where life is about seeking abundance for all. The dominant story says difference is to be feared, that those others who aren't like us are the problem. And we are here to imagine a different way, recognizing that all are made in God's image, and difference and diversity are gifts to be honored. The dominant story says we are here to compete, that life is a zero-sum game where there is not enough to go around. And we are here to imagine a different way, where resources are shared, and true flourishing includes all. The dominant story says violence and destruction are inevitable, that the weak will always be trampled by the strong. And we are here to imagine a different way, where everyone is treated with dignity, everyone seen as a neighbor. In our worshiping, in our listening, and our singing, and our serving, and our welcoming, and our meeting, and our visiting, and our praying, and our sharing of bread and wine, in all of it, we are striving to imagine a better way than what we see around us. We're striving to imagine a way that is shaped through and through by the God we know in Jesus, and to imagine it so vividly that it actually counters the dominant story of greed and violence and exclusion, that it actually gives us a new story to live into. I love it that we are given this task together. You are each holding a red ribbon this morning, a reminder that the Spirit is not given to a chosen few, but to us all, a reminder that we all share in this ministry of imagination. We are in this together, friends. And so we pray. Rush us beyond ourselves. Rush us beyond our hopes. Rush us beyond our fears until we enact your newness in the world. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.